Our next reading from God's Word and the text for our message this morning is from the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, verses 17 through 44, and we're going to read part of the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. As I was thinking about what would be a good text to preach on this Sunday, we were normally going through the book of 1 Corinthians in our morning services. Decided to take a break this morning to focus explicitly on a resurrection theme, and this is a section that has that verse that we just used earlier, speaking of Christ being the resurrection and the life that the children are memorizing. I thought it would be good to preach on that text since the children are particularly meditating on that one, and hopefully parents, you are as well, as you're helping your children learn that verse, and it's a verse we should all have well committed to memory. So turn with me in the Gospel of John to John chapter 11. The resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, before I read the text, quick kind of context, is the climactic sign in the Gospel of John before the crucifixion of Jesus. It'll be the event which kind of kicks off the Pharisees' intent to put Jesus to death. In this sign, Jesus makes that great statement about his own identity and also helps us understand a bit more of the significance of Jesus' own resurrection and our resurrection as well. So John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, they found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this great miracle this morning, I pray that we would hear your voice and respond. They would hear your question, "Do you believe this?" And that you would work faith in us. In Jesus' name, amen. We will look at this text. I'm not going to look at every aspect of this text. There's a couple broad themes I want us to see this morning. But we'll look at this text under two main headings. First, we're going to look at the sign, the resurrection of Lazarus, and the teaching that Jesus gives before he speaks to Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And then we'll look at the thing signified, what the sign is signifying, what Jesus is teaching by that resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. So first, the sign. As Jesus comes to Bethany, Martha comes out to meet him. Her brother is dead. And he's been dead for 4 days. John tells us earlier in the chapter that word had been sent to Jesus to come because Lazarus was sick, a man whom he loved. And yet Jesus delayed in coming until after Lazarus was dead. And so as Jesus comes, Martha comes out to meet him and she says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." She's not rebuking Jesus, but expressing her deep sadness. She does not say, "Why did you not come?" but expresses her desire that he had. Her disappointment is so intense because she believed in Jesus so much. But note, even in her disappointment, she expresses her deep and abiding faith in Jesus. "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." It's clear that she still is thinking of Jesus primarily like the great prophets of the Old Testament, holy men who had God's ears. She thinks of Jesus as God's man, but she's not quite come, as indeed none of the disciples really at this point, had come to understand that not only was Jesus God's man, but he was the God-man. She's not thinking, I don't think, that Jesus will or raise her brother from the dead. We'll see her later horror at the opening of the tomb. But rather, she has complete trust in Jesus to bring something good out of this mess. And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again," verse 23. And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus here is speaking about what he's about to do. He's about to go, and he's about to speak the words, and Lazarus is about to walk out of that tomb. But when Martha hears him speaking about Lazarus rising again, she thinks of that future great resurrection of the dead. We must remind ourselves here that the resurrection of the dead is not an idea that starts with the teaching of Jesus. It's one which is embedded and woven throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But it was a point of dispute among various sects of the Jews of Jesus' day, particularly between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's an old joke. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That is why they were sad, you see. But Martha here places herself firmly in the camp of those who do believe in the resurrection of the dead. But as many of you know, who have lost loved ones, who believe in the resurrection of the dead, that can feel like cold comfort when faced with the death of a loved one. It's certainly a comfort, but it seems pretty far away and does little to mend the immediate hole torn by the death of someone you long to talk to and touch. But Jesus says something to Martha as she expresses her belief in the resurrection that intensifies and furthers her faith. He tells her that the belief in the resurrection is not just a belief in the event that God will do. It's a faith in Jesus. In him. Jesus said to her, she says, I believe in the future resurrection. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In the Gospel of John, those are loaded words. Jesus has repeatedly identified himself as the I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd, or the most importantly, where he tells the Jewish leaders, before Abraham was, I am. In doing this, he is echoing the words spoken to Moses when Moses is called to go and rescue the people from Egypt. Moses wants to know, okay, God, you're sending me, as he's speaking out of the fiery bush. And he says, what name shall I give that they will know that you are the one who sent me? What name shall I give? And the Lord says to Moses, I am that I am. Tell them that I am is sending you. And Jesus here is using that same language, ego eimi, I am. When he had used that word before Abraham was, I am, the Jews knew what he was saying because they tried to kill him. And now he is continuing to identify himself as the I am. I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not just something, a future event. In some sense, you can say the resurrection is a person. I am the resurrection. That resurrection life is not just something that's going to happen. It's standing in front of you, Martha. I am the resurrection. All those promises about resurrections are focused on me because I am the one who was promised, who will work those things. I am the reality. Faith in the resurrection is not faith in an event, but in a person. A faith in Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives present and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says this to Martha, but he also says this to you. All Jesus' teaching, particularly in the Gospel of John, is not just kind of cool information, kind of stats and figures that you can lock away in your head. How many homers Bryce Harper hit last year? How tall Mount Everest is? These are all cool facts that are true, but it's not something you're called to respond to believe in. He says, do you believe this? Do you place your trust and hope in this fact that I am saying, I am the resurrection and the life? She responds. She says to him, yes, Lord. And according to her fullness of understanding at that time, she says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I believe that you are the one that God has sent who is going to bring all those Old Testament promises to fruition. You are the one from God. I believe this. After speaking with Martha, Martha goes and gets Mary. Mary comes and meets with Jesus, and they go to the tomb together. Jesus is greatly moved by the grief of Martha and Mary. It says he's greatly troubled, which actually is better translated as he's angry. He's not angry with Martha. He's not angry with Mary. He's angry at death. He's angry at the effects of sin that he sees here and how that wounds and hurts. And he strides toward the tomb in righteous indignation at death itself. The resurrection strides towards the tomb. And when he's there, verse 38, we're told that Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." In Jewish burial practices at the time, which were the same practices that reflected the burial of Jesus, the body, after the person had died, would be wrapped in linen cloths and spices and placed on a stone tablet or table of some sort. And then a stone would be placed or a covering would be placed over that spot and the body would be left there. The spices that are wrapped around the body were not like, say, Egyptian embalming practices where they're intended to preserve the body, to keep it from showing the signs of decay. Rather, they were there to mask the stench of decay as that body is wrapped in all those linens and spices, and it was left there until everything had rotted and decayed away and all that was left with the bones. And after a period of time, after the bones had all the flesh rotted away from them, you would come back into the tomb. You'd roll away the stone, then you'd collect the bones, and then you'd move the bones into the family bone section of the grave, where they would all be laid together. And so they place Lazarus there, wrapped on the tomb, for him to decay. That's why he's there, to rot away. As Jesus approaches the tomb, he orders the stone to be rolled away, and the ever-practical Martha objects because she knows that process will have already begun. There will already be a foul stench there from the decaying of her beloved brother. And Jesus gently rebukes her. He says to her, verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Martha's wavering by the tomb shows a weakness in her faith. She does not know how rolling back the stone to reveal the stench of her decaying brother would bring glory to anyone, much less to God. But Jesus tells her that she needs to trust him. When we trust Jesus, even when we don't know what Jesus is doing, he says, we will see the glory of God. Now, Martha had not heard what Jesus said to the disciples back when he first heard that Lazarus was dying. He had said in verse 4 of chapter 11, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the glory of God may be glorified through it." This illness does not lead to death. There will be a death, but this illness leads through death to something beyond it. So it will also be with Jesus' own death. His illness, his crucifixion, does not end in death. It goes through death, but it doesn't end there. That's not where it ends. It ends where? The glory of God. After praying to the Father, Jesus then speaks to the dead man. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." He speaks with authority and command. This is an act of creation, indeed recreation. This is the Word, as we hear at the beginning of John. The Word who spoke all creation into being now speaks to one who is dead and says, "Come out." All he does is speak, and new life comes where there was only death before. And he calls Lazarus by name. He is the good shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought them all out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I think it was Augustine who pointed out that he had to call Lazarus by name, for if he had just said, "Come out," all the graves would have been opened. Just you, Lazarus, now. You others got to wait. Just you. Lazarus, come out. Why does he note, why does John note that Jesus said this with a loud voice? Is it so Lazarus, who's deep in the cave, could hear him? I don't think so. Jesus could have said it with a whisper. I think it's emphasizing that Jesus is speaking with authority. But I also think there's some deeper meaning here. And again, I've never heard any other commentator note this, so take it with a grain of salt. But I think there's something to this. Is that, as near as I can tell, there's only two other places in the Gospels where Jesus speaking is specifically noted to be with a loud voice. And they're both on the cross. Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Luke 23:46, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said that, he breathed his last." In speaking with a loud voice to summon Lazarus from the grave, the power that does that is that same loud voice that cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" That sense of separation, that sense of God's judgment being upon him. It's because of that that he can say, "Come out." It's because he entrusted himself to the Father. "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Your will be done." That he wins the victory that brings resurrection. It's his tasting death for us, his path going through death that enables him to give life in his particular calling as the Christ. And what happens when he speaks with a loud voice? The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And that brings us to our second, shorter point. The thing signified. I want to step back for a second. In the Gospel of John, John will refer to things that we would often call miracles, and he uses the word signs. This is the sign that Jesus did. He uses the word signs to refer to Jesus' miracles, meaning that these things are certainly miraculous in themselves, but the point is not just their miraculous nature, it's that they are pointing us towards something greater than the act itself. For instance, when Jesus heals the blind man, he's not just teaching that he has the power to heal physical blindness, great as that is. but it is pointing to the reality of humanity in spiritual blindness, and he is the one who comes to heal that, to open blind eyes. So it is with the raising of Lazarus. It's not just that Jesus is doing a great miracle, showing that he can raise someone from the dead, or even showing his ability to overcome death. He is teaching us something about the spiritual reality of each and every one of you here in this room and your need for the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Physical death is a reality that all of us must face unless the Lord Jesus returns first. Physical death seems like the greatest threat. But remember, in the Bible, physical death is not the disease. Physical death is the symptom of the disease. The disease is sin. Sin is the reason why there is death at all, and because there is sin in this world is the reason why you yourself will die. This world is under the curse and power of sin. Romans 5:12. Sin came into the world through one man, that man being Adam, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Remember, in the garden, God had said that if you touch of the fruit or eat of the fruit, you will die. And as soon as Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate of the fruit of the tree, they were dead. Fundamentally, they were dead. Eventually, they would physically die, but that was just the symptom of their death. Symptom of the disease. The scriptures say that because of sin, we are all naturally, spiritually dead without Christ. Not mostly dead, but 4 days in the tomb, stinking dead. Turn with me to that first passage we read this morning, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, which is on page 976 in your pew Bibles. Again, listen to what Paul says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Last I checked, dead people cannot make themselves alive. In fact, other men cannot make somebody who is dead alive. Certainly not 4 days in the tomb dead. Much less can somebody who is spiritually dead make themselves alive. Or somebody can make somebody else who is spiritually dead alive. And yet that is what Jesus came to do. To give life to those who were dead. Jumping down to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Notice this language of death and life. Normally when we meditate on the resurrection on Sundays like this, we tend to focus on one of two aspects to it, and rightfully so. One, we focus on the past aspect, the historical event when Christ rose from the dead, and say this is the great testament to the truth of the gospel. If Christ rose from the dead, that is a historical fact and requires your faith. It requires you to acknowledge its truth, and if that's true, nothing else matters. Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This resurrection is the verification of everything that Jesus said and taught, and it demonstrated his identity as the Son of God and calls forth faith. It also verifies that his giving of his life as an atonement for sins is something that can be trusted. He paid the penalty for sin, yet he was not a sinner. How do you know? He rose from the dead. He didn't stay in the grave. If he stayed in the grave, that meant he was a sinner and could not atone for your sins. But he rose from the dead. So there's that past aspect that we focus on. We also focus on the future aspect, the part that Martha was kind of putting her hope in. The fact that because Jesus rose from the dead, everyone who has faith in Jesus, their sins are forgiven, and they will have the future resurrection of the dead, the freedom from the power of death and from sin. 1 Thessalonians 4. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. But the part I think we often don't focus on as much, which is just as important, is the present aspect. The already. Look again at Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He says that you've already been made alive. He's speaking to the Ephesians who were dead and believed in Jesus Christ and were alive. They've already been made alive. That is a present reality for them. They are fundamentally alive. Just as Adam and Eve, when they ate of the fruit, were fundamentally dead, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, when they believe, are fundamentally alive. This is why the church has often seen the resurrection of Lazarus not just as a sign pointing to the future resurrection of our bodies, but the resurrection life that Christ works in believers when he calls them to faith in Christ, when he unites them to Christ. The resurrection of Lazarus is a sign pointing to the reality of our state and need. What's Lazarus's state and need? He's dead. He's decaying. He's in the tomb. Nobody wants to go in there. And the need for life that only Christ can give. And it is by the word of Jesus, his command, his gospel, that new life comes when he calls by name. Now, this giving of new life is not always a pleasant process. Dead people stink. Opening a tomb often reveals the odor of buried sin. But again, when Jesus goes to Lazarus' tomb and Martha warns him, it's going to stink if you open that. Jesus doesn't say, oh man, you're right. No, he says, open it. He's not turned away by the stench of your sin. He doesn't turn away. He advances toward it in anger at all that sin has done and cries, Lazarus, come out. And he says to you, come out. When Jesus, through the preaching of his word, opens eyes and gives new life, what is our response? He doesn't say, Lazarus, you're now alive. Have fun in the tomb. He says, come out. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. Or as we heard in our assurance of pardon, again, notice this death and resurrection and life aspect. Do you not know that all of us, this is Romans 6, 3 through 4, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Or Colossians 3, if you have been raised with Christ, that's a present reality. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Now notice how Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Notice the description. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. I still wonder how he's coming out of that tomb. His face is covered. He can't see. His hands are bound by his side, and his feet. It would be comical if it wasn't so amazing, and might even still have been a little comical. I mean, you know, is he inchworming his way out? I don't know, right? But he's coming out, bound up. I'm sure he didn't look very dignified. And he probably stunk. He's wrapped in those cloths, which were around a decaying man. And he had to be freed from them. He tells the people around him, go, let him go, free him. As one commentator put it, Lazarus is a mess, but he's a live one. He's a living mess. I think Lazarus being freed from the burial wraps is a great picture of what it means to live as a Christian, to live that resurrection life. Often when Christ makes us alive, we're still wrapped up in the trappings of death. We're still encumbered by our past. We're still encumbered by the inheritance of our past. We're still encumbered by the habits and motions of sin. The ways we have trained ourselves in thinking. And it can be hard to move in ways that look like somebody who's alive. Oftentimes the stench still clings. And we need to be freed from those things which bind us. And often this is something which can only be done as you're part of a community of believers who are both all of us trying to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We need each other's help in unbinding those trappings of death, in overcoming the stench of death. In some sense, church can be a smelly place. Because if this is truly a place where the gospel is going forth, we're going to have a lot of living people here who are wrapped in the trappings of death. And our job is to hear this gospel and go about the work of unbinding. We're, as a church, the same applies to Lazarus. If the gospel is truly going forth here, we're going to be a mess, but we're going to be a living mess. Because fundamentally, Christ has said, live. And then he says, come out. But it's important to remember, the removing of the grave clothes is not what makes somebody alive. What makes somebody alive is Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the good shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice. Augustine, commenting on this passage, says, listen, brothers and sisters, listen to what he is saying. Let us listen and let us rise again. How many there are in this people who are crushed by the weight of habit? Perhaps there are some listening to me to whom it is being said, don't get drunk on wine in which lies debauchery. And they respond, we can't help it. Perhaps there are some impure people listening to me, tarnished by lewd and shameful behavior, to whom it is being said, don't do this or you will perish. And they respond, we can't be freed from this habit. O Lord, bring these people back to life. I am the resurrection and the life, he says, the resurrection because the life. Believe then, and even if you are dead, you will live. But if you do not believe, even though you are living, you are dead. Breaking free from sin is no less a resurrection than a decaying body rising from the grave. If you are believing in Christ, if you have placed your trust in Him, you are fundamentally alive. You are united to Him. But as I said, I know many of us are still wrestling, struggling, tripping over the grave cloths. Our ankles are still bound. Sometimes something's over our face, and we're trying to hear and respond to the voice of the Savior. But what are we responding to? What are we moving towards? The voice of the Savior. Christ says, come out. Let Him go. What are those things that belong back in the tomb that are still clinging to you? Pride, anger, doubt, fear, guilt, shame, apathy, despair, escaping into your phone all the time. These are the putrid grave clothes, the trappings of the grave. And Christ says to you, come out. Jesus' resurrection from the dead demonstrates the truth of who He was and what He said. And if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, hear the call to Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Jesus says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. And that life is something, if you're believing in Christ, you are a present possessor of. He calls you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to hear His voice. You may be a mess, but you're a living one. Because you have a living hope. Unsightly stumbling, and He calls you to untangle yourself and for others to help untangle you. To lay aside the stinking grave clothes and live and follow the resurrected living Lord who in His resurrection from the dead conquered death that you may live both now and to eternity. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. But more than that, we thank You for Jesus who rose from the dead that we may have life and have it abundantly. Lord, may we begin to think of ourselves as those who are living in Christ, raised with Christ. And may You help us as we seek to walk in response to Your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.